Zophnath Paneach. You remember that? What does that mean? Okay, let's go to the sixth verse just for fun of it. And Zophnath-Paneach, the governor over the land. He had the name from the age 30. And for Egypt, that's the name he was known by. He was not known by the name of Joseph. Now, what does that name mean? Remember? Speak again. One who is hidden, okay. One that hides himself, okay. Which he really did, didn't he? All right. Now, this word has been translated from Egyptian into Hebrew. That's what we're pronouncing as the Hebrew word for it. And they spoke a different dialect. And their language is a little bit different. Actually, quite a bit different than actual Egyptian. And in even the Egyptian language, I'll tell you what his name is in Egyptian language. Sophnath-Torah, or Sophnath-Orim. Sophnath-Orim. Sophnath-Orim Ma-Mun-Di. Sophnath-Orim-Mun-Di. Now, Sophnath-Orim means Savior. Mun-Di means world. So in Egyptian, he was called, translated literally in English, Savior of the world. That's what his name became known. Now, why was Joseph named that by the Pharaoh? Pharaoh named him that, remember?
Interpreting the dream.
Okay, let's get literal here. What it basically slows down is, breaking the Hebrew letters down, basically talking about it, is one who has the hidden meaning of something. In this case, is a hidden meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. And who gave Joseph the meaning of those dreams? Elohim. And so, the dreams were hidden, literally, and no one knew it because remember he brought all these men in to analyze it and they couldn't do it, right? And then the last part of his name means one who reveals that which is not known. So Pharaoh named him that in there. You have saved our people by telling us what we need to do. Remember what Joseph told him to do? Start saving the grain for 7 years of plenty, stash it, store it, and there'll be 7 years of famine, and this is what you must do. Even though it looks like, quote, Joseph was little, quote, some people think, outsmarted the Pharaoh, I don't think so. Pharaoh was not a dumb idiot. He was a very intelligent man. He wouldn't run the country if he was that dumb. He wasn't a bad man. There's no record of him being mean, nasty, ornery. He just gave the orders that every person will hear and obey whatever Zophnath-Paneach says and does. He is second in command, most powerful man. Yes, when it came to his brothers, he was still known as that, and he literally did not reveal himself who he was hidden. He hid himself from his own brothers. And he did not reveal to them at all who he was. Now we know in the next chapter or two, he now then reveals them. So he hid himself from his brothers. He knew who his brothers were. And all of a sudden now, we're catching up here. Now we're going to start, we're leaving off. Now, you remember the statement, we've read this before in the previous chapters. How many brothers did not know that Joseph was sold? How many other brothers did not know that Joseph was sold? Two, at least two, maybe three. Benjamin wasn't there. Where was Benjamin with? His dad. Where are the other four brothers concubines, we say, or his other wives? Where were they at? They were in a different place, right? So it left just the brothers or the sons of Leah. Remember, he went way north, up into what's called Shechem area, and he couldn't find them. Remember, and so there's a man in the coincidentally. A man in the field, and he says, what are you looking for? I'm looking for my brothers. Well, they're up in a different area, and it was between two mountains. Remember those two mountains? Okay, good. One mountain is cursing, one mountain is blessing. That didn't happen during the time of Moses, but between those two mountains. Those two mountains, quite historical event, not only historical, but a very purposeful one, which I'm not going to go there. Daniel explained those two mountains very well when he went through them. Now we're at this point, which seems very odd to most of us in our, quote, modern 21st century, in that Joseph remembered his dream, one of them. He remembered the first dream he had. Here are his brothers. Where are they at? They came to him. Oh, boy, that's interesting, okay? Now, of course, you heard a story that was read, and he said, no, you're spies. And he said, no, we're true men, we're honest men. No, you're spies, you're true, no, we're honest men. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you on in prison for 3 days. 1, 2, 3 days. Very important three, right? What happened on the third day? Let's go to verse 21. And this is after Joseph had been crying. Because, remember, he had a lot of built up, I could call built up resentment or anger against why his two sons were named the way they were, because of what happened back home. But we'll talk about that later. No, we won't talk about it later. I already talked about that before. Anyway, so we're going here. And they said to one another, verse 21, we're guilty. Really? You mean the four brothers who were Hebron were guilty? They knew nothing. What about the other brothers that were in between the two mountains? Were they guilty? Remember, who was going to save Joseph's life when he believed they were going to kill him? Reuben. So he convinced them to put him in the pit so he can go back and get him and take him back home. And so he was gone. And what happened then? Remember that robe he had? He drenched it in blood. Okay? To fool their father. Remember, they did not go to their father with the garment with blood. They sent others to go to their father to see if it's blood. And the other says, is this your son's robe? And he says, yes, it is. And they thought, of course, an animal got hold of it and killed him and consumed him, ate him up and for dinner. In the meantime, what did Judah do? He says, hey, we won't make any money on this one. Let's sell him. And so they sold him, right? And they sold him. And, of course, he wound up in Egypt. We're at this point where now their brothers are saying something has happened. I don't know who said who was guilty. I don't believe all of them said they're guilty concerning our brother. Why? In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. That tells me not all the brothers were in this conversation. Because the four brothers that were in Hebron didn't hear anything Joseph said. Reuben didn't hear anything Joseph said. That leaves three brothers. Judah, Simeon and Levi. Alright? We're down here to the three brothers. I'm not quite sure about Levi, but as we keep going, we see what took place here. And 22, verse 22 is very interesting. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Speak I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child." He was 17 years old. "And ye should not, and ye would not hear. Therefore, what's required? What's required? His blood on us." Now, Reuben believed it is a, and his bondage is upon us. His slavery is upon us. We sold him somewhere. Now he says his blood. Reuben believed he was dead. Remember, he went back to get him and he wasn't there. Reuben wasn't part of the plot to kill or to sell. Reuben's plot was to get that 17-year-old out of there and take him back home, even if it was just the two of them. Okay. So he knows the blood required. And they did not know, verse 23, that Zaphaneach understood, for he spoke to them as an interpreter. That's who they thought he was. They didn't know he was Joseph. He was the most powerful man of all Egypt, with the exception of the Pharaoh himself. Remember? Remember he swore by the name of Pharaoh? He didn't swear by the name of Elohim. You remember that? Okay. So let's go on now. Verse 24. "And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and committed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him there before their eyes." So it would appear that when Joseph, Judah said, "Let's sell him," at least one of the other brothers were there saying, "Yeah, let's sell him." Now, Joseph was bound when he was taken. Who do you think bound him? Probably Simeon. So he wouldn't get away. So he bound Simeon. This is my thinking. Doesn't say that. This is my thinking. It means nothing. Just my thoughts. And then, of course, Zaphaneach decided to send him on home, fill the bags with corn, whatever it is. And, of course, he put the money back in the bag. We've read that part. Now we're coming down to a point where I want to say, then they had to go back to their father, verse 30. Back to Jacob, their father. And, of course, Simeon wasn't there, right? Do you remember what the name Simeon means? Shimon? Shema?
Hear.
Why your name is because God hears. And therefore the mother named him that because God hears. And God responded to her and brought forth the child. And there he's now, problems coming up, and a little bit later on down, we'll go real quickly down to verse, we'll go down there as we have, we are true men telling his father the story, we 12 brothers, and one is no longer. His father believes he was dead, so everybody else believes he's dead, so he's considered being a dead. And the famine came across the house, and so on and so forth. Now it came to pass, of course, every man emptied their sack out, and there was money in there. And what are they going to do about it? What would you do about it if you were one of them? You'd probably say, what would you say? We paid him. What's the money there for? Ask yourself a question. If you were Joseph and you found out that they believed that he was dead and they, a few of them, began to feel guilty and the blood was on them, then Joseph went and he cried. Why would he cry for? There's two reasons why a man would cry. Yes.
If I was Joseph and they, and all of a sudden they realize, or I realize, man, they actually care. I didn't think they cared at all. They thought I was dead and I was written off, but now there's some remorse.
He did not know they thought he was dead. How did Joseph treat his brothers when they first showed up? With kindness, with wonderful open arms? Or did he just chew them up one side of the head and say, he dealt roughly with them? Anger, bitterness, resentment, and hostility was toward his brothers. That's how he treated them. Yep. Then he found out, they think I'm dead. And he remembered something. What did he remember? A dream. And he knew the dreams come from the creator of heaven and earth. What was that dream about? That his brothers would come to him for food. Now, if you were Joseph, angry, and realized, oh my, they're sent here for a reason. I was sent here for a reason. To save my brothers and their wives, their daughters, their children from dying. Now, would you not be motivated with emotion at that point in time? I would be. Realizing that God had done this horrible thing to me since the age of 17 all the way until now I'm 38. Oh, wow. Now the dream makes sense. Now his attitude changed soon thereafter. He put them away for 3 days. Why didn't he just put them away for a couple of months? A week? Why not 7 days? Why three? Something reveals but the number three. What does it reveal? Life or death? Life or death? Now the Messiah was killed, and the third day, life. So in Joseph's world, in 3 days, instead of killing his brothers, which he could have grounds for, he gave them life and returned to them all of their wealth, all of their money. Because, why? The restoration was important. Once you have been forgiven about sins from the creator of heaven and earth by and through his son, what does he give you in exchange besides just life? What did he do for you when he, God, took his son's life, then brought his son's back's life? What did he do to you? For you? Nothing? Did he perform no deeds thereafter? You what?
He restored you.
Restored you to back to where you once were dead. Now you are alive in the Messiah. Does that make sense to you? That's a great restoration. This is not a story of Joseph, my dear. It's a story of how God works. Every time when we look at the actions of human beings, we have a tendency human beings are doing all this action and all these deeds. No, Joseph found out afterwards, oh, I am sent here by God to do this. He did not know it when he was first sent. Now he has to come to the point of, my job is to save my family. Oh, that's great. when Joseph had the option to save his wife's family, it's a picture of, not the exact picture of, but picture of the Messiah saying, I will save you. I will not let you die. And I will restore you back to where you once were. With no sin. No transgression. He could have put them in prison. And left them there till they rotted. When he was in prison. Remember he was in prison before? And no one knows exactly how long he was there. We all know that on the third day, a third year later, something took place. But we're not talking about that one. We don't know how long he was there. Now, was Joseph happy being in prison? He said he was. He wanted out, remember? When the two guys had dreams. By the way, tell him. Tell Pharaoh. And, no. He was still stuck there, wasn't he? He was stuck there by the hand, the power of the eternal creator of heaven and nobody else. Because he had to bring Jacob's family back down. Out of the land of promise. Out of the land that was given to his father and given to his grandfather. He's going to bring Joseph, and, I mean, Jacob, and all of his families, all 70 of them, out of the land of promise. And put them into a land of Egypt. And kept them there for, that family, there for quite a long, long time. Right? That's way in the future here, in the story, right? What I'm trying to say here is that there's a parallel here when you see the actions of Joseph having mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and giving life to his 70 people, not himself, but the ones of Joseph's, Jacob's family. Then you see, wow, we think, what a brave man. Yes, what a good man. Yes, what a wonderful man. Yes, but it's a picture of somebody else. It's a picture of the Messiah. What did the Messiah say when he was on the cross? They don't know what's happening. They have no idea what this is all about. They're blinded. They don't understand. And he, Yahshua himself, didn't tell them. He had a, quote, hidden secret. And he did not reveal himself, who he really was, until after the third day. Even the disciples, they had a hard time believing it, right? What? He's alive? I don't believe it, you know? And one way, looking back, it's kind of comical. But I see a picture here of Joseph's life, what he's doing, what he's going to be doing for his entire family. He forgave them of their sins. He forgave them of their transgressions before he sent them home. But he kept Simeon there for a reason. Not to punish him, but to see, he wanted to see his brother, Benjamin. And he couldn't get his brother down there in any other way. He could not let the entire Egyptian world, the entire other world, countries around about him, to let him know who he really was. He couldn't. He was supposed to be hidden. And the world in the Egyptian time, when Zophodiah was riding in the second chariot, what were the people supposed to do when they see it come by? Get down on one knee and bow. He became what you might call, and I translated that into Egyptian, the Savior. Now, not physically or spiritual, but in saving them from dying. So he became known as a Savior of Egypt. In the sense, that's what their world was, the Egyptian world, was that world. Back in those days, and they used the word world, they didn't refer to the globe. They meant their world. You know, There's a Roman world, you know, and then there's a Greek world, you know, and then there's American world, you know. We have that kind of our own thinking. So it's very common. And they would have used the word, and it really means world. Not Eretz, the land. It means the world. I see an awesome picture here. I see a man knowing what he is to do, and he did it. And so bad about this thing that Reuben knew he was responsible. Now, to your mind and to my mind, he made the stupidest statement you could ever think of. Kill my sons. Why would he say that for? Why would he say that?
Life for life.
Life for life. Joseph is dead. If I get Simeon back, he's dead. Two are dead. Kill my two sons. Life for life. Blood for blood. That was even before the Torah was written. That was before the Torah was written. During time of Joseph. Those are pretty powerful statements, don't you think? So Reuben was going to take the entire guilt upon his own shoulders. And he says, of course not, that's not going to happen. Jacob rejected that. And the next chapter is very, very fascinating. We're not going to go there today. But it's even more fascinating than this one is, to tell you the honest truth. Are there any questions? Any thoughts? Any input? Do you see a picture here?
Just found it fascinating. Let's see if I can get to it real quick. Where Joseph says, I fear God. Where is it?
What?
Anyways, he's here. His brothers are standing in front of him. This is Egyptian, but he's saying, I fear God. I mean, wouldn't that bring any kind of questions to them? What God are you talking about, or just...
Repeat again. I don't get the quick question.
All right. Here are Joseph's brothers are standing in front of this Egyptian.
Right.
Yeah, this bunch of pagans.
He didn't look like a... Right. He had no beard. He didn't have all that clean-shaven guy.
But if I'm one of the brothers, and I'm standing here, and this Egyptian just said, I fear God, that doesn't that strike any kind of question
in the scripture? In Joseph?
In anybody's mind.
Oh, no, I think that they should. They should fear God. I should strike a question. But they felt guilty. No, men don't quite understand the question.
I think he's trying to point out that as an Egyptian... Let's say there's 100 gods up there.
Oh!
And he says, I fear God. Now, wait a minute. What gods was he talking about? And would his brothers have recognized a word choice or a word statement when he said, you know, the God meaning in their own language, the Hebrew God, versus any one of the pagan gods the Egyptians would have rattled off?
Okay. The Hebrew word is Elohim. What does the word Elohim, translated literally, say? No. Power. One who has all power. One is very powerful. A devil has power. He's called an Elohim scripturally because he has power, lots of power to do an awful lot of damage. All right? You remember that during Saul, when he wanted to talk to Samson, right? And it, literally in Hebrew, they said the spirit came up or something came up. Or it says that Samuel came up and talked with him. In Hebrew, it says the Elohim came up and talked to Saul. Why it didn't translate that way, don't ask me. It should have said Elohim came up from the earth and talked with him and lied to him. Yes.
I was just thinking that in our world, we only have, you know, like one God. And then we've got people that say they have the same God as us. But we don't have a lot of gods. Back then, there were lots of nations that all believed in multiple gods. And they did know the God of the Hebrews, even if he was just one of theirs.
Yes.
So maybe it wouldn't have caused a question in their mind. They may have run into other people from other nations that would have
said the same thing. That is correct. Because every time you were in your English translation, and they didn't want to use the capital G, O-D, and they wanted to use the lowercase, because it didn't really wasn't that one. It's always G, lowercase, O, lowercase, D, lowercase, S, lowercase. In Hebrew, that's not what it says. What does it say in Hebrew? Elohim. You'll have no other Elohim besides me. Elohim is the name in Hebrew, yes. It's a word.
Yeah, but depends on the context they translate, because, you know, the word Elohim
right.
means powerful, but it depends on the context, you know, can be angel, can be just, can be the
wait,
Lord.
Wait, okay, let's go back up to time of Moses. All right? This picture here in Exodus, when he's confronting the fire. And the Elohim said something to him, or Yahweh said something to him. I was not known by this name. That is, that's not the name he was known by. Not that he didn't know the name. What was the name he was known by?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai means what? The one that brought forth the deluge. Brought forth the flood. He wasn't called El Shaddai until after the flood. Most powerful being ever to be. And he destroyed everything except for 8 people. All right? And now when we're talking in Hebrew, they are addressing that one. And he says, I was known by Elohim. But my name is not Elohim. I mean, my name is not... Elohim is a title. Okay. My name is Yahweh or Yahuwah or Yeah, Asher Yeah. Yeah sent you. All right. So we have to be careful when we're looking at these things and not assume that they were talking about any God, a creator of heaven and earth. And when they use the word Elohim. It's very important to know the difference. El means a strong one, a powerful one, a mighty one, which officers are called El because they're powerful, they're mighty, they have weapons, they have military behind them. They're called Els because they are powerful, they're mighty. Kings are called Els because why? They're mighty, they're strong. That's what they are. All right? We have to get used to those words. I've been teaching this thing for many, many years. And it's really hard for people to get that across their mind. This is why when I read a thing, I use the word Elohim. Even when it's written in your Bible, gods, I say Elohim. Because that's what it says. And it helps us to separate. Now you have to know who is the true God and who is not the true God. That's our job to find out, right? Our job is to find out who is the true one. Who is the real one? Who is the one who has all this power, all this might, all this strength? Well, he parted waters, flooded the entire world, brings forth 3 droughts, heavy ones, devastating ones. Lets the rain come, go far, and go away. He floods people, brings down fire, brings down brimstone. That's pretty powerful. Very powerful creator could do that. Very powerful Elohim could do that. And we recognize that, okay, God says, by my works you'll know me. Now, a quote, of all the other Elohims of the other nations, how much power do they really have? They couldn't do a single thing unless the creator said, now. Book of Job. He always say, the devil made me do it. Well, Job, did the devil make him do it? Or did God make the devil do something to Job? Yeah. I've got to go to the book of Job. I don't know when I can do that. It's one of the most powerful books. And it explains everything in my understanding how we should be looking at people, how we should be judging people, how we should evaluate people, and not assume oh, they're not obeying God. Because the book of Job, his three friends kept on judging him. You didn't do this right, didn't do that right, didn't do that right. All the way through, oh, the book is just boring, hitting all accusations against Job. And they were, quote, believers in God. They knew who God was, just like Job knew who God was. But judgment and judgment and judgment, and the whole book is but judgment, 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 judgment. And God said to his friends, if Job does not give a sacrifice for you, you're done. I'm wiping you out. You better ask him to do a sacrifice for yourself, for him, because he's right. All you said was lies. Yes.
I know we're going to have to wait for that series, but didn't Lucifer make the comment basically in this kind of context, I would go touch him, but I can't because you got a hedge of protection around him.
Right.
I mean, does that not leave an inference where he has been able to touch others, but this particular one?
That he had ability to do so?
Yeah, that he has that ability to do so, but this particular one, Job,
well,
he couldn't
now
touch.
Just put yourself in Job's shoes. Yes, I understand. If you were not in Job's shoes, you were in total anti-God shoes, could care less about him, do you think God's going to protect you? No! But he protected Job. Now, you as believers, I should say, the true creator of heaven and earth, you better have the creator protecting you. And if you don't think he is not protecting you, then you don't trust the creator to protect you. If you think all these trials and difficulties and bad things happening to you is because the devil's on your case, that means God is either not protecting you or you don't trust him that he's doing it. Did Job trust God that he was protecting him? All the way through. I don't know very many human beings that possibly could endure that and say God is still protecting me. Didn't understand why. Now the subject matter. Boy, we're gone off a tangent. Anyway. I've tried to explain the word Elohim, and I use that very often. And all my writings, I use the word Elohim because it tells me something. Which Elohim is lying, which Elohim is the truth. It's like, is Yahshua the real Messiah? Or others say, no, he's not, because he didn't, quote, bring in all the house of Israel. That wasn't his job. That wasn't his job. And so they reject him because he didn't bring in the dispersia ones at all. And therefore, he is not, he's a good man, but he's worthless when it comes to being the Messiah. My object is not so much to preach to you. My object is that this is what it says. This is what it says. Read what it says. Do you accept what it says? It's either yes, I do, or no, I don't. When you go to commentaries, that's your choice. I go where it's written. I find that first. Where it's written. It's written right here. Yes, Michael. Michael.
Coming back to Joseph's story.
Uh-huh.
About, you know, Elohim, or
uh-huh.
He say the, what the brothers say the, you know, I trust in God or something like that. We have to remember that at all times, some people, they know the true God. Even if, you know, having rebelled to the Israel people or to
yes.
the Moses and all the Torah and everything, but there are always some people that know the true God.
Yeah.
Like Melchizedek, like Noah, like, you know,
yeah.
Aaron, like, you know. So it's always some people that know the true God, even if they were not the Israelis, you know. But
well, that's true. But there was one thing about the Messiah, I'm not starting back here, that he couldn't do miracles in Capernaum, his hometown, because the people didn't trust him. And so he did nothing. It does take an act of our parts to trust God before he acts. Now, when I read the history, the prophets, and I read Genesis, and I read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I see a constant theme over and over and over and over again. Oh, if there were a heart in them to believe me, to trust me, if they would just trust me. God gave us, I hate to use the word choice, but he gave us an option. I'm not going to let you know what I look like. Has he hidden himself? Yes. When, according to Scripture, will he reveal himself of who he really is? No. When he lands, he comes down and lives with mankind, himself, the 21st chapter of Revelation. That's when we'll know what he looks like. We have no idea what he looks like. All we're told is that we are created in his image. Okay, what's beyond that point? I don't look like him, he doesn't look like me. What does he look like? You know? He's going to be... We don't know. But we will know, because he will see him as he is. You understand what I'm saying? God himself hides himself, and by the way, he's also... Okay, listen very carefully. God is the revealer of all secrets. God, the creator of heaven and earth, is the revealer of all secrets. Even Yahshua said that himself. It is God who tells me what I am to do, what I am to say, where I'm going to go, and what I'm going to do. God is greater than Yahshua. He is stronger than Yahshua. He himself said so. He says he is smarter than me, put in that language. He has greater understanding than me, put in that language. Nobody is greater than the creator of heaven and earth, the Father himself. And yet he has not really revealed to us. All he's shown us is what he has created. We can sincerely see the works of the Creator all around us. But do we see the Creator? No. We see the works of the Creator. 90% of us Americans don't even believe that. I'm wondering if 10% even believe that. They believe in theory of evolution. They believe in a godly theory of evolution. A man was running for president and says, I believe God used evolution to create man. Really? I had a hard time with that one. But nonetheless, that's a common thought.
You just said 90% of the Americans don't even believe that. Believe what?
That there is a creator.
Okay.
Oh, they go to church, maybe. But do they believe? Now, listen, I said something at the feast, right? Maybe you weren't there. I said, belief is more than just belief. What is it? Trust. So, do 90% of the American people trust God? No. What about us? What about you? What about me? And that's a certain, we had to put that on our own shoulders and say, oh, just because this guy next door neighbor is a rotten person, he doesn't believe God. What about you?
I gave it a lot of thought when you said that, and I thought, when I'm in trouble, who do I go to? Do I go to the policeman, my neighbor, the doctor, the grocery store, when I'm in trouble? And I don't think most people go to God.
That's true. I understand that. That's not exactly what I meant by this phrase, but it's close enough. Okay, I'm boring you people. Need to pretty well call it quits. Anybody more last statements? One more, Mike. Michael.
Yeshua said, Remember where the disciples asking, show me the Father?
Yes.
He said, the Father and I are a hat.
One thing.
And Paul say, you know, the Mashiach is the image. Is the image of the living God. So I truly believe you want to see the Father, you have to see Yeshua. You have to follow Yeshua.
I don't disagree with you on that statement. Yeah. Okay, I understand what you're saying. Yeah. But a literal sense, that was flesh. After his death and resurrection, he changed his entire form. He didn't look like he was Yeshua anymore. Not even close to it. They didn't recognize who this guy was.
Like you say, Revelation say, you know.
Glory was being produced. They began to see the glory of the Son.
Yeah. In Revelation you say, you know, we're going to see God, how he really is. I mean,
yeah.
Right.
But we know how he works. We know how he thinks. Mm-hmm. We know how he acts. We know his motivations. We know his plan. We know an awful lot about him. All we have to do is say, I trust you. Though I haven't seen you, I've not talked to you face to face.
Yeah, which what we have to do is do what the Mashiach did.
Yes. You know,
follow what he did, right? And
yep.